Well, hello again. There. You probably have noticed I'm not wearing a white shirt today. I had one, but the neck is too tight. That's a long story. Anyway, I couldn't get it on, so I decided to wear this. Besides, I don't have Anne telling me you shouldn't wear that colored shirt. So I feel a little rebellious today. I'm not sure I could hear all that well because I really had the radio cranked up on the way over, too. I don't usually get to do that either. So if I do something bad, I guess you can rat me out. Now, in the book of Psalms, King David wrote something that continues to intrigue people who read it. In Psalms 8 and verses 4 and 5. Psalms 8, verse 4 and 5. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Of course, those of us who've been called to the Church of God, especially the old-timers, I'll say, we know that what man's destiny was from the beginning of creation. Now, we know what God is doing. We know why he's doing it. And we are privileged to understand the answers that to some of the most basic questions in life, the answers to questions that the average person just doesn't know at all. Questions like, who am I? Why do I exist? Is there something beyond this life? And perhaps the most important question of all is, what is the purpose of life? We've been given those answers. We know those things. It's very comforting. Now, we're blessed to know that God is creating a family. We've covered that in talking about the kingdom of God, that family is the kingdom of God. And we also know there's a spirit world that has fostered confusing ideas about man's destiny. Now, most, unfortunately, believe a lie, a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit that humans have a soul implanted or imprisoned within the physical body. And that when they die, then that soul is released, becomes free, and lives on for eternity. Eternal. Either lives on having eternal bliss or is tormented for an eternity. That's what most of the world believes. Of course, we can't go to science. They know nothing of spiritual things. They don't have any instruments that can measure spirit. No, they can't prove anything. So we really only have one source to go to, and that's this book right here. Because these things are spiritual. It instructs us in the Word of God. What does the Bible say of these things? Does man already have eternal life existing within him? Or must we go, or must we rely on God to give us eternal life after this physical life is over? So I guess my initial question here is, what is man? What is man? What is he? And I'll begin by turning to John 3. John 3, verse 5. John 3, verse 5, and I'm going to read two verses here. John 3, verse 5. And Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." So Jesus plainly tells us that a person cannot enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and spirit. So obviously it's referring to baptism. He then goes on to say that flesh is flesh, and that spirit is spirit. That is, flesh is not spirit, and the spirit is not flesh. Let's go back to the beginning, to man's creation, and see what we can find there. See what the Bible tells us about the creation of man. I'll read a passage in Genesis 3:19. This is after Adam and Eve sinned. And God is talking to Adam here. Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now I have a couple of places here. I've copied some translations from other Bibles to say it a little bit differently. It's not all that different, but maybe a little bit clearer. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." Now, is this only speaking of Adam's physical body? Is that what it's talking about? The body will become dust when he dies? Or is there more than that? Does it mean that the essence of what made Adam what he is, or what he was, would also no longer exist? Obviously, we need to dig a little bit deeper, don't we? Let's go back one chapter to Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. It says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now in the King James Version, not the New King James, it says the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The New Living Translation says this: "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." And Young's literal translation says this: "And Jehovah God formeth the man dust from the ground, and breatheth into his nostrils breath of life, and the man became a living creature." That's an odd expression, isn't it? The man became a living creature. Now, these are interesting renditions, but they all really say the same thing. Adam was made from the dust. He was made from dirt, not spirit. That's what he was formed from. Adam and Eve were physical beings, not spirit. But there's more, isn't there? That also states that the man became a living being. A living soul, a living person, a living creature. They all mean the same thing. God did not give man an immortal soul. Man became a living soul, a living being, a living person, a living creature. Man is a soul. He does not have a soul. At least not in the way that the world thinks of it. But I think that needs some scriptural support for evidence. So let's go back to Psalms. Psalms 146, almost there. I'm almost there. Psalms 146, verses 3 and 4. Psalms 146, verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Okay? Let me read this in the New Living Translation. It says, do not put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But this scripture doesn't say just their body dies. It's basically everything dies. Well, their plans perish. And look at how it's rendered in the King James Version. Same passage. Psalms 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. His thoughts perish. Now what God gave man at the creation is the breath of life. He breathed into his nostrils this breath. That life leaves him at death. He's dust and he's going to return to dust. But it's helpful to have more proof. So let's turn back to Psalms 104. Psalms 104, verse 29. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation on this verse. Psalms 104, 29. If you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. Okay, and I'm going to read this also from the New Living Translation. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it is better to be a live dog than a dead lion. Quite an expression. It's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. That ties in pretty well with that scripture about your thoughts perish, doesn't it? They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, all is long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. That phrase there says they are no longer remembered. That's kind of scary, isn't it? They are no longer remembered. Now, I remember my parents are both dead. I remember my grandparents, they're dead. But beyond that, I don't remember any of the relatives. I go back several generations, there's no memory of them at all. They are not remembered. That same is true for all of you. You can't go back more than two or three generations, and the memory of them is just gone. The whole life that they had, they were born. The little child, the life they had growing up as a child, the life they had as a teenager, the life they had of finding a mate, being married, and having children, and working. Then the end of their life, being growing old. All of those things, that entire life, is gone and is not remembered. Nothing. We know nothing about what they did, what they said, what they thought, what they felt. Scary stuff. Not only does the Bible say that man returns to dust, that he's dust and returns to dust, it tells us that the life of the man is essentially the same. It's the same as animals. Now, we can read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes again. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. Now, was he just being sour? Sour-minded? No. One of the wisest men who ever lived. Really intriguing story. Well, he becomes king. He has a dream. The dream is that God asks him, well, I'll give you anything you want. Well, what do you want? And he asks, not for long life. He doesn't ask for money. What he asks for is wisdom. Wisdom so that he can guide the people. And God gave him wonderful, wonderful wisdom. It's too bad that he didn't do more with it than he did. But he gave him wisdom. Now, just in case the wording here is confusing, I'm going to read it again from another translation. Or at least verse 21 here. Ecclesiastes 3:21. For who can prove that the human spirit goes up and the spirit of animals goes down to the earth? That was penned by one of the wisest men who ever lived. Now God gave breath to man and animals. And when that breath leaves men, when that breath leaves animals, they die. Also, we are familiar, I won't ask you to turn there, that the Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. In Genesis 9, verse 4, it says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. That's what it says. It should be clear how this statement fits with the breath. Now, how scientific this was. Well, you breathe in air, it goes into your lungs, somehow the body is able to extract the oxygen from the air and put it into the blood cells. It courses through your body, all through your body, and gives life to your body. No wonder when it says the life is in the blood, it is. The breath of life and in the blood is there. Closely tied together. Now, another question. Who has immortality? Now, you can search the Bible through and through, and you will not find any place that speaks of an immortal soul. It just isn't there. The word immortal appears only once in the entire Bible, and it's in reference to Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal. And it goes on. And when we talked about that before, I said the word immortal, it means that you can't die. That's what that word means in the Greek. So let me read that in that verse in the New Living Translation, 1 Timothy 1:17. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Now the Bible does have the word immortality 5 times. It speaks of the word immortality 5 times. The first one is, well, the first one I'm going to read, and not necessarily in this order, is 1 Timothy 6:16. It makes a reference, speaking of Christ, who alone has immortality. Now you might ask, well, wait a minute, does that mean God the Father doesn't have immortality? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. The Father is the one that resurrected Jesus Christ into life. The Father is the one that gave him the glory that he had before the world was. Now what it's talking about there is not the God of the trees, the God of the sun, the God of the moon. It's only Jesus Christ. Him alone. Let's turn to Romans 2, verse 5. I'm going to read about all these occurrences with the word immortality. Romans 2, well, I'll just pick it up to the very last part of that verse. It says, of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So, it's fine for us to seek for immortality. Now, you don't seek for something that you already have. If you had an immortal soul, how can I say that? Why would you seek for something you already possess? You only seek for things you don't have. Then we have this scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Well, it ties right into what Jesus said, isn't it? Flesh and blood, you can't enter the kingdom. 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the promise. And then we have this last passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Almost there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Timothy 1:10. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Gotcha. 2 Timothy, verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Those are the only places you find the word immortality. So I ask the question again. Did Adam have immortality when God breathed this life into him? We need to be reminded of what God said to the man when he placed him in the garden. Let's turn to Genesis 2, verse 16. Verse 16 and 17, what did he say? Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So he tells him, if you can have every tree, even the tree of life, the tree of life is there. You want eternal life? There it is. That's the tree. But this tree over here, there's one tree you can't have. It's this one. You eat that, and you will die. Now, of course, Satan lied to Eve, and Adam was encouraged to sin. In Genesis 3, verse 4, Satan directly contradicts what God just said to Adam. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now, who are you going to believe? God says, "You eat that, you're a dead man." Satan says, "Oh, you're not going to die if you eat that." Satan is called the father of lies, and this lie is directly contrasted with God's clear instruction. Simple, it's not hard to understand. That God gave them the instructions that they needed to have, and they knew that they would die if they ate the forbidden fruit. At least until Satan came along, and now they believe something different. Or at least thought they could do something different. Now, let's consider what happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned. Drop to the bottom of Genesis 3, in the verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us. The man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, what is that about? If Adam already has eternal life, why do you block the tree of life? It wouldn't make any sense. Why do you prevent him from taking it if he already has life? Let me read that verse again. The last part of verse 22. "Lest he put out his hand, take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Is he talking about immortality? To live forever? I mean, where else do you read about that? Anyway, what was the result of Adam and Eve taking of the forbidden fruit? They died. They're dead. And now all men die because of this sin and lie. But obviously, or should be obvious anyway, that Adam did not have an immortal soul. Again, had that been the case, he would not have been able to die. Now, it may be a surprise to some of you that the Hebrew word that's translated as soul is a Hebrew word, nephesh. And this word is also used for fish, for birds, and for animals. No, creeping things. And it was used this way before the creation of man. The word nephesh It says here, this is from Strong's. It says, properly, a breathing creature. That is, an animal. A vitality. That's used of a figurative. In a figurative sense, bodily and mental. Figurative. King James renders the word napish in many ways. Talks about beast, body, breath, creature, the fish, man, person. Anyway, you can look it up yourself. Do you think fish, birds, and creeping things have an immortal soul? I don't think anybody thinks that. But that's the same word. He breathed, and man became a living soul, a living nephesh. And that fits right in with what Solomon said, doesn't it? Now, perhaps even more surprising is there are scriptures that tells us that souls, nephesh, die. Let's turn to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, and the first occurrence here is in verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. How about that? The soul who sins shall die. Here's how it's worded in the Message, the Bible in contemporary language. As sure as I'm the living God, you're not going to repeat this saying in Israel any longer. Every soul, man, woman, child, belongs to me, parent and child alike. You die for your own sins, not for another's. Another occurrence is further down in this chapter, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. The Message says of that first part of verse 20, the soul that sins is the soul that dies. Now, it should be clear to this point that man is a soul, man is flesh, and flesh dies. Man does not have an immortal soul. But there's something important that we should cover here, a biblical truth that is little understood. It's a spirit in man. We need to talk about that. The spirit in man is the essence that separates men from the animals. Let's turn to Job chapter 32. He makes a comment there about it. Job 32 and verse 8. Job 32 verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Now, how is that rendered in the New Living Translation? Job 32, verse 8. But there is a spirit within people, the breath of life, the Almighty within them, that makes them intelligent. I guess it's not just air, is it? How about the Complete Jewish Bible? How do they render Job 32, verse 8? But it is the spirit in a person, the breath from Shaddai, that gives him understanding. Now, I'm going to read a quote from an old Plain Truth article. Written many years ago. He's talking on this subject. It says, the inspiration of God gives, imparts to man understanding. But how? By what means? The means is contained in the same verse. There is a spirit in man. And spirit is non-physical. Notice carefully, this spirit is in man. It is not the man, but something that is in the man. And what is man? Of what is he composed? The man is composed of matter, not spirit. We just covered that. Man's made from the dust of the ground. You remember, as previously quoted, the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground. Dust is material substance. Man is physical. Man's brain is physical. The human brain is almost precisely like the brain of a whale, elephant, dolphin, or chimpanzee. But the spirit in man is non-physical. It is a non-physical component in man that is not present in the matter in animal brain. It's not in that manner in the animal brain. It's interesting how that somehow there's a spiritual connection with the physical that allows man to think and to reason. Far above that of other animals. The quality of brain is very good. The size of the brain is good. But there's no comparison between the mind of humans and the mind of animals. There just isn't. It's also interesting that in the book of Corinthians, Paul talks about how the great ones of this world, the intellectuals, if you will, all have a spirit in man. But they cannot comprehend the things of God. Now that's intriguing. They are able to understand, they are not able to understand spiritual things. For that, a person needs the Holy Spirit. Now, the things of God are spiritually discerned. To truly understand the things of God, one needs both the Holy Spirit, needs the Spirit of man, and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever talked to people and they seem like they sort of have a pretty good understanding? And then you get onto some spiritual thing like this, they don't have a clue what you're talking about. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll start in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people who don't like that. We don't like thinking that we're not the mighty, not the noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put it to shame the wise. Now, do you consider yourself foolish? Called the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Well, that was easier for me to identify with. Things despised. And the things which are not. To to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And that's why He's done it. That's why He's called the weak, the ignoble, the foolish, so He can put to shame the wise and the mighty, the noble. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I obviously never heard Paul, but apparently there was a speech problem in his speaking. But in power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, which are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained for the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They just didn't know. The wise of the world, they just don't know. They don't get it. They don't get it. Now, man knows and understands what comes through the five physical senses. Now, Paul goes on to show that the things of God cannot enter the normal, natural mind of man, regardless of the level of intellect. Verse 9. Corinthians 1, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, this is man who has the Spirit of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. How about that? You understand something because the Holy Spirit reveals it. They've got people a lot smarter than we are that can't figure this stuff out. Say again, eye has not seen or ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? That's how they know anything. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit in man does not give humans the spiritual understanding. It just doesn't do that. The knowledge of God, the things of God, cannot enter the brain by a natural process. The Spirit can't be felt. Spirit can't be tasted. Spirit cannot be smelled, seen, or heard. And there's no other way for spiritual knowledge to enter the mind of man except through the Holy Spirit. You can't get it through the normal five physical senses. And that's why those who have the Holy Spirit can speak of spiritual things, deep things of God. And those with superior intelligence and intellect, of course they think these things are foolish. They think these things are nonsense. They don't get it at all. Now, I'll read this verse again. Now, what's the mystery of the Spirit of man? It's right here. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Humans know the things they do. They have intellect because the spirit of man is there that allows them to see these things, to know things. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit of man. It's not the same Spirit as the Holy Spirit. It's different. The spirit of man, the spirit, as I say, are not the same thing. The spirit of man is what separates us from the animals. As I said, the quality of their brain is pretty good. But that spirit of man, boy, just separates us, creates this amazing difference between us. And it's just really intriguing how you have to have this non-physical, this spiritual element to somehow impart this intelligence. The spirit in man is not the man. It's what makes man, or makes us, higher than the animals. Now how can we have immortality? Now how can we have eternal life? Well, I read this before. I'll just read it again from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. No, we have to be changed to have that. And we will be changed through the promised resurrection. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We have to put it on. If you have to put on immortality, you don't have it. Humanity does not have immortality. Humanity does not have an immortal soul. Now that's the clear teaching of your Bible. You know, we are physical creatures made from dust. Now, at times we like to think, well, we're not that different from the churches of the world. Well, yes, we are. Well, their ideas are contrary to what's here. Now, immortality is a gift from God for those who come to Him through His calling. It's a gift promised for those who repent and are baptized. It's for those who live according to His will and not our own will. Flesh is mortal. Flesh is matter. Flesh is physical. God offers us a new birth to a much higher plane, so much higher than that of the angels. Said, made man the Lord of the angels. Well, in the end, having immortality, godlike life, is way beyond where the angels are. We're to become a part of His divine family, living for an eternity, sharing an eternity together. Now that's the promise, that's the goal that God set before us. Now, so far superior to the false idea of an immortal soul. Let's go back to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It doesn't mean they're terrible people. But God is creating a spiritual creature. That's what this whole life is about. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I'm going to read verse 11 from the New Living Translation, Romans 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. That's how He's going to do it. You have to have the Holy Spirit. And that's how He'll give you life. He'll give you immortal, eternal life.